Berukim Abba'im Rabotai. Welcome to another edition of our Thursday night class. We are studying Parashat Vayishlach. The parasha is jam-packed. Of course, the challenges in these parashiyot is to narrow in on one topic and try to reveal some secrets. But tonight is no exception. Bezrat Hashem, we're going to try to unearth a great secret that's in the parasha. But before we do that, we need to just read the text first, just to remind ourselves of the story here. And the story is well known. It's in chapter 34, but it said Dinah. Dinah, the daughter of Lea, goes out to the markets of Shechem. Vayar ota Shechem ben Hamor. Hamor ben Hamor. Shechem ben Hamor is the mayor. Nesi Ha'aris, the governor. Vayikach ota, he sees Dinah, right away he takes her. Vayishkav ota ve'aneha. And he takes her against her will, and he abuses her. Yeah, this is current events in Yanei Deyoma. He didn't work for NBC, but he does the same thing as all these creepy people are doing. You see, everything is in the Torah in Kul Hadash Tahat HaShamish. So Shechem ben Hamor, he takes Dinah, and he does whatever he does. The Pasuk says, "Vatidbak nafsho bedina." That's a strange language to me. His nefesh, vatidbak nafsho. Nafsho is usually used when it talks to a soul or a spiritual part of the person. Usually the physical part is called gufo. It says about tidbak, it uses a strong language, he was attached to her. Not only was he attached to her, but the Torah says, v'yehavita na'ala, he loved her. Anyway, Shechem tells his father, kachli yita yalda hazot leisha, I want to marry her. Yaakov heard what happened. Very interesting, Yaakov's reaction. V'chirish. Yaakov doesn't have an immediate reaction. Although Yaakov Abinu he's not afraid of Esav and his 400 chieftains. He's able to take them on. He's not afraid of fighting an angel. So clearly Yaakov's strength is, superhuman. And over here, he hears that somebody abused his daughter, and his reaction is Ve'chadish. It's an interesting reaction to if you tell me Yaakov was a weak man, you say, okay, what is he going to do? Call the cops, file a report, and hope for the best. In this case, Yaakov Aminu was quiet. In any event, Vayetze Hamor Avi Shechem al Yaakov, the father comes to speak to Yaakov. The children of Yaakov come home and hear what happened, and they have a different plan. Hamor says, listen, Bini Hashkan Nafsho Bibitechem. Well, another language. My daughter has a Heshek, or my son has a Heshek to your daughter. Hashka. So you have Vatidbak, you have Ahava, you have Heshek. And listen, we want to marry each other. We want to make intermarriages. So they say, oh, no, this cannot do this way. You have to take a Brit Milah first. If you take a Brit Milah, so then we have compatibility. And then we can discuss marriage. They say, fine, they'll do anything. And the Pasuk says that they do the Brit Milah. Vayishmi'u el Hamor ve'el Shechem benoko yoseh sha'ariro vayimolu. Of course, there's no anesthesia. There's no Tylenol. So the Brit Milah is very painful, especially on the third day. And the third day when they're weak, Shimon and Levi rise up, the two sons of Yaakov, and they kill the whole city. Supposedly the Midrash says somewhere that it's 24,000 people. And they just, wipe out the whole city. It's an amazing attack. Vayabozu ha'ir, and they pillage the city. Sonam, bekaram, hamoreim, everything. The pasuk says that right after that episode, the pasuk says God tells Yaakov Abinu, "Kum ale Bet El, go to the place called Bet El, v'shev sham, and you know, settle over there. V'aseh sham mizbeach." And he tells him to go build the mizbeach. So Yaakov Abinu goes and builds the mizbeach. A very interesting story over here. I'm not too sure why the Torah needs to tell me this story, but I'm not saying it's not dramatic. Such a thing should happen to the daughter of Yaakov Abinu. Shimon and Levi takes a revenge. But what do I have to know this for? The Torah is not a storybook. I tell it to you every week. And anybody thinks of the Torah is just giving you episodes and drama, then Chas v'Shalom, the Zohar says tipach ruchah, that his spirit should be, snuffed out of him. So obviously the Torah is a book of instruction. It's telling me these stories to teach me something. And then what do I learn from this story? Well, the Ramban will tell you again, Ma'aseh Avot Siman Lebanim, that you're not reading an episode on its own right, you're reading a blueprint. And the blueprint is the blueprint of Jewish history. The problem is the Torah does not tell us what the blueprint represents. And there the student has to, make an effort to try to figure out, number one, what happened, and then when did this happen in Jewish history. Well, the Hachamim in this episode are very clear what this story represents. Generally speaking, the life of Yaakov Abinu represents the exiles. Yaakov Abinu was an exile. He had a hard life. He had the issue with his father-in-law. He had the issue with Esav in this week's parasha. He'll have the issue of Dinah. Next week he'll have the issue of Yosef. Those are four, major agonies in Yaakov Avinu's life. And the Midrash will say that each one of these agonies represent a national agony of Klal Yisrael. It will represent one of the Galuyot. So as you study those episodes that I mentioned to you, Yaakov and Lavan, Yaakov and Esav, Yaakov and Dinah, Yaakov and Yosef, each one of those episodes represents a very integral part of Jewish history. That means, from the time of the first Beit HaMikdash until now, is about 3,000 years. Those 3,000 years of Jewish history, the template of that 3,000 years, are those four episodes in Yaakov Abinu's life. If you study them correctly and you draw the right conclusions, you'll be able to understand exactly the Torah's predictions of those events. Beli Neder, we'll have to go through all four, not tonight. Tonight we want to go through the story of Dinah. So the Midrash is very clear when it says a pasuk in Iyov. I quote you the pasuk. Lo shalavti velo shakatati velo nahti vayav oroges. It's a pasuk in Iyov, chapter 3, pasuk 26. The pasuk says, "Lo shalavti, I had no tranquility." Midrash says, "Me'esav, lo shakatati, I had no silence." Milavan, "Velo nahti, I had no rest." Medina, "Vayavoroges, ba alai rogzo shel Yosef." So the pasuk clearly breaks down Yaakov Abinu's life into four compartments. I'm interested in velonachti. But Yaakov Abinu says, I had no rest. And the Midrash says, Zedina. The same Midrash, on a different spin, says, Lo shalavti mebabel, velo shakatati mimadai, velonachti miyavan. Vayavoroges
Be'edom.
Oh. So the Midrash comes along and says that there's four exiles. Bavel, Parasumadai, Yavan, the Galut that we're in now, Romi. Dina, which is Velonachti, that represents Galut Yavan. Which I think is appropriate to talk about just for a few minutes because we're right around the block from Hanukkah, which is the story of our salvation from Galut Yavan. And the roots of Galut Yavan are in the story of Dina. Now, if I wanted to start to make the comparisons, I would say very simple. The Galut Yavan is different than all Galuyot in the fact that it happens when we're in Israel. Most of our exiles happen outside of Eretz Yisrael. Galut Bavel is in Bavel. Galut Romi is here in America. Parasumadai is in Parasumadai, Ahasuerosh. Galut Yavan happens at the time of the Second Temple when we were living in Eretz Yisrael. So it's a Galut in Eretz Yisrael. Which is interestingly, out of all the stories in Yaakov Abinu's life, the story of Dina happens in Eretz Yisrael. The story of Lavan is in Chutz La'aretz. The story of running away from Esav is in Chutz La'aretz. Yosef is sold to Mitzrayim. The story of Dina is when he's in Israel. Shechem is in Eretz Yisrael. So there's a correlation. There's also a correlation. Again, I'm just thinking quick. Here you have a story of the Greeks that were not interested in killing anybody. The story of the Greeks was to assimilate us. They were more interested in a spiritual connection between us, but keeping us alive. The mityavnim. Whereas over here, in the story of Dina, you see them clearly say, we want to marry each other, we want to assimilate. Which is the Mityavnim, the assimilation of the Jews. Furthermore, if I needed to find a correlation, I would tell you that you have in the story of Dina, two people, Shimon and Levi, that overtake 24,000 people in a stunning victory. I mean, if you're an oddster, the odds are against Shimon and Levi. And that's exactly the story of Hanukkah. We have the small band of Hashmonaim that are able to take over the entire Greek empire of the time. Verabim miyad me'atim. So again, you see the same principles repeating themselves. Also, if I had to make a connection, now again, I have to admittedly say, I haven't yet found jelly donuts yet in the story of Dina, but I'm sure it's there somewhere, being that all of the blueprint must be in the blueprint. You cannot miss any of the details. But what I did find is a fascinating midrash. The midrash says that Matityahu had a daughter, Hannah. And the law in those days was that any girl before she gets married would have to go to the governor, the Greek governor, and he would abuse the girl first, and then she would get married. So Hannah saw this happen hundreds of times to Jewish girls, and she felt that this is a tremendous travesty, and it's a wrong. So she would go to her brothers to tell her brothers who were the Hashmonaim, what are you doing? How come you're not protecting us? So there's a midrash that says, this is the language that she tells her brothers. And I quote, she says like this, Yesh lachem lilmod mishim'on ve'levi ahidina. How come you don't learn a lesson from Shimon and Levi, the brothers of Dina? Shelo ayu ela shnayim. They were only two. Ve'hargu krach kishchem. And they killed the whole city like Shem. Umasru atzmam al yehudo shel makom. And they sacrificed themselves on God's name. Ve'azram, and God helped them. Ve'lo hichlimam. Ve'atem habisha achim. You're not two, you're five brothers. Yehuda, Yohanan, Yonatan, Shimon, Ve'elazar. Uprechek kehuna, plus all the Kohanim you have with you. Simu b'tchonechem ala makom, ve'hu ya'azor lechem. Put your faith in God, and God will help you. So, clearly, the analogy that Hana gives to her brothers is this episode. Not only that, but what happens immediately after the Hashmonim are victorious? Well, you read it in the Ma'osur. There are not too many songs that we have for Hanukkah. Ma'osur is the we have that on the loop. You know, we just sing it over and over again for 8 days. And at the end of that song, we say that as Egmor, Beshir Mizmor, Hanukata Mizbeach, which means what happens right after the miracle of the Hashmonaim is the Jews go back to the Beit HaMikdash and they must rededicate the Mizbeach. The Mizbeach that was defiled. As well as that God would tell the Jewish people at the time that they have to clean the Mizbeach from all the contamination that the Greeks placed in it. We say it in the prayers. V'achar kach ba'u banecha ledvir betecha. Ufinu et echalecha. They had to clean out the echal v'tiharu et mikdashecha. So there was a purification process, and then there was the rededication of the Mizbeach. And the Pasuk says right after the story of Dinah, V'yomer Elohim el Yaakov, kum ale betel, v'aseh sham Mizbeach. Yeah, perfect. Go make a Mizbeach. And right after that it says, V'yomer Yaakov el beto, v'el kol asher imo, hasiru et Elohim nechar asher betochechem. Remove all the idolatry that's amongst you, v'hitaru, and purify yourself. Which is exactly what happens at the time of Hanukkah. So, again, the story is very significant. When you start to look at the story of Dinah, it's a story that didn't only affect Yaakov Avinu's family. This private story would eventually become our national history. Eventually it would turn into a Hag. Not too much after those Pasukim, by the way, the Pasuk writes that Yaakov Abinu in Bet-El builds a Matseva. The Matseva is the monument that he promised God to build if he returns home in peace. And the Pasuk says, Vayasech Aleha Nesech, he pours on the monument a libation of wine, Vayitzok Aleha Shamin, and he pours over it as well oil. Which clearly is an indication that right after the episode of Dinah, there's the building of the Mizbeach, and there's the consecration of a Matzeba with oil, which clearly would give a remez to the miracle of Hanukkah. So, the story has its, significance in Jewish history. But I didn't come to talk about this tonight. This is just an example of the Ma'aseh Avot Siman Habanim. What I came to talk about tonight is something that's even much deeper than that, that's hidden in the story. Although, I'm not minimizing what I just said. It's a big hadush. And I'll let the reader now take it from there. That now you can go start reading the story again, and you'll probably see many more remazim jumping up at you of Yevanim and Matityahu, and Hanukkah, and all the other events. It's in the blueprint, so it must be there. I'm just giving you a heading. V'idach zil gemor, as they say, and the rest, go study yourself. But what I came to talk to you about tonight is the following. And I don't know if I'll be successful, because it's kind of complicated. If you came to one of those classes that you just wanted to sit back and relax and hear stories, so you know where the door is. You're exempt, and no hard feelings. I'm saying it, I'm trying to structure it in my brain to try to say it in the clearest way that I know how to say it. You need a few introductions for this. Number one is something that we've mentioned in previous shiurim. There's certain neshamot that are very, very high neshamot, very, very super neshamot, nuclear neshamot, and when they come down to the world, they make a tremendous impact on the world. And as a result, these neshamot sometimes are held in captivity. There's forces in the world that are called the Kedipot, or Sitra Hara, whatever you want to call it, the dark side. And sometimes these energies of negative forces are able to hold these very, very, very special neshamot, and they feed off of them. And then over the course of time, it's our responsibility, or God orchestrates it, as these neshamot eventually escape, which is a good thing. The neshama of David HaMelech, for example, is a very, very special neshama. You'll always see that whenever we talk about David HaMelech and his descendants, they always will come into the world in a very mysterious, awkward way, because their neshamot were always held captive by the other side, and therefore they have to come in a very surreptitious way in order to redeem them. So this is a klal that the Kabbalah talks about a lot. The redemption of souls that are in captivity, specifically great souls. That's one introduction. The second introduction that I'll tell you is these kilipot have names. For example, there's a kilipa that's called the kilipa of Hamor. Maybe you read the Gemara Berachot. The Gemara Berachot says in the beginning over there that the night is divided into three parts. Shalosh Mishmarot Avi HaLaila. And the Gemara gives different signals of what happens during these three parts of the night. The Gemara says, for example, Mishmara Rishona, at the first part of the evening, Hamor No'er, the donkey brays. Now, you'll prove me wrong. You'll say, okay, what time does the first part of the night start? At 10 o'clock tonight. Till when? Till about 1 o'clock in the morning. You're going to say, well, I stayed up till 1 o'clock. I didn't hear any donkeys braying. So therefore, what are you talking about? So what the Gemara doesn't mean an actual donkey. It means that there's a certain negative force called Hamor. It's a kilipa, it's a negative energy of some sort, and it manifests itself at that part of the night. What are you supposed to do about it? Nothing. Go to sleep, say Kiryat Shema Lamita. There's nothing you can do about it. But the Gemara is just telling you that that's when that kilipa is manifest. Hamor No'er. Then the Gemara says, but what happens at the second part of the night? Very good. The Gemara says, Mishmara Shiniya Kilavim So'akim. The dogs bark. Now that you could prove in Brooklyn for sure. The dogs bark actually all of the Mishmarot, the 24 hours a day. You have Kilavim So'akim. But it's again not referring to the physical dogs again. It's referring to these kilipot that are called Kelev. I'm just giving you an example. The Zohar HaKadosh says that Esav and Yishmael, although they're both human beings, but they carried inside of them tremendous amount of Tum'ah. So when the Zohar refers to Yishmael, they say, Yishmael, Hamor de Klipa. He's the Hamor of the Klipa. He has in him a tremendous amount of Tum'ah because he came from Avraham, but he's the chaff of Avraham. He's the husk. The good part of Avraham is Yitzhak. The husk of Avraham is Ishmael. So he's called the Hamor of the Klipa. And Esav is called Shor de Klipa. Because Esav, he's the husk of Yitzhak. Yitzhak has Yaakov, which is the quality product. And then the residual is Esav. So he's called Shor de Klipa. Those are the two entities, Shor and Hamor. The Zohar HaKadosh says that if you take the shor and you put it with the hamor, you get a kelev. Again, I'm not a veterinarian. We're not talking about over here taking an actual ox and grafting it with a donkey. I know you're not going to get a dog from that combination. But what the Zohar means is telling you that when you take those forces of tum'ah, a shor and a hamor, and somehow put them together, the result is a very, very negative klipa called kelev. I'll give you a remez to this. The Chachamim give a remez. They say that if you take the middle of the word shor, the middle of the word shor is a vav. And the middle of the word hamor is mem vav. So between a shor and a hamor, you get a kelev. The numerical value of kelev is 52. Well, the middle of those two words also equals 52. The vav of shor is 6, and the mem vav of hamor is 42. I'm sorry, it's 46. 46 and 6 is 52. So then when you see ben shor na hamor, you would say kelev. That's just the remez. Now you want to see an example of this in real life? I'll give you an example in real life. And I'm going to use names as well. I don't think it's Lashon Hara, I'm going to use the names as well. And you know these people. But I don't care, I'm going to say the names anyway. And if they get embarrassed, they get embarrassed. I have no choice. Only because I have to teach you the example. Esav is the Kilipa of Shor. Who does he marry? He goes to marry into Ishmael's family. Why is he going to marry Ishmael's family? Because Ishmael is the kilipah of Hamor. He wants to make that combination between the two kilipot. And who does he have as a result? Who comes out of Esav? Amalek. And Amalek is always referred to as kelev. When Esther Amalka was praying against Amalek, she says, Hatsila Nafshi Mekelev Yehidati, save me from the kelev. So therefore you see Hamor and Shor, they make an alliance together, and bingo, the kelev emerges. By the way, that's why the Torah also says, Lo taharosh shor v'hamor yahdav, that you're not allowed to take an ox and a donkey and work them together. Why not? Because when you take these two physical animals together, it arouses the kilipot that they represent and causes them to merge together, and it brings chas v'shalom judgments into the world. So it's not only a law in plowing, it's a law in chas v'shalom arousing the dinim. Good, I think you did good on that introduction. That's not an easy concept, and it's a new principle to a lot of people. But this is what the Zohar talks. That's why, for example, Esav comes to Yaakov in this week's parasha. Esav's a big shot. So Esav's coming, he married Yishmael's daughter. So he's coming with the kilipav, Shor and Hamor. He thinks he's going to go against Yaakov. And what's the first thing Yaakov sends a message to Esav? Vahili Shor v'Hamor. He tells him, don't worry about it. Vahili Shor v'Hamor. I can overtake the Shor and the Hamor. Otherwise, it makes no sense what he's saying. Vahili Shor v'Hamor. I have an ox and a donkey. What is it? Oh, McDonald's? What is it? Is it a farm over here? Vahili Shor v'Hamor. What is it? Vahili Shor v'Hamor. The explanation is, he's telling me, don't worry. I know exactly what you represent, Vahili. You're in my pocket. Vahili Shor v'Hamor. I'm able to overcome the Shor v'Hamor. Shor dikripa v'Hamor dikripa. Good. There was a great neshama, an incredible neshama, one of the greatest neshamot that ever came down to the planet, and that's the neshama of Rabbi Akiva ben Yosef. Rabbi Akiva. His neshama is so great that when Moshe Rabbeinu sees it, Moshe Rabbeinu will tell God, he should be the one to deliver the Torah to Klal Yisrael, I abdicate. God said, you're not that wrong, but I chose you. Keep in mind, it is because of Rabbi Akiva that we have Torah today. Although Rabbi Akiva had 24,000 students, they all perished. However, from the five students, all the Torah that we have today comes from the five students. The Mishnah, the Tosefta, the Braita, every rabbinical source can always be traced back to Rabbi Akiva. Like the Gemara says, V'chulehu alibad Rabbi Akiva. All of the rabbinic source follows the tradition of Rabbi Akiva. Stam Mishnah, Stam Tosefta, Stam Baraita, all of those his students. The Zohar is Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Shimon is a student of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Meir is a student of Rabbi Akiva. All of them are students of Rabbi Akiva. So there's no rabbi that has a greater impact on Klal Yisrael than Rabbi Akiva. So his neshama is nuclear. Take a guess where his neshama was hiding. Says the great rabbi called Rabbi Shimshon Masropoli. I have the sefer here. And I'll quote it. Gam kevaro darticha. He said, I told you this already. Should Rabbi Akiva alav shalom hayan nitzotz meshechem ben hamor. Wow. This guy Shechem ben Hamor, you know, we don't give him too much credit. But inside of him he's carrying the nitzotz and the neshama of Rabbi Akiva. That explains why he's attracted to Dinah. Because the Mekubalim write that since he has a certain element of Kedusha, he's attracted to the Bat Yisrael. And if you look at the Pasuk, when the Torah talks about this attraction, the Pasuk writes, "Vatidbak nafsho." It doesn't say that the attraction came from the goof. There was a dibuk over here of nefesh, of what was inside of him. And what we're going to see over here now is the neshama of Rabbi Akiva is going to come out. It's going to leave Shechem. Now, Shechem was a big kilipa, I don't have to tell you. I mean, the guy's obviously a perverted guy. He takes dinah just like that, or without any shame, and he'll even circumcise himself and the whole town just to go with her again. I mean, he's a bad guy, Shechem ben Hamor. Says the Mishum Shon Masropoli, no coincidence that his father's name is Hamor, because he had the kilipa of Hamor. And he also had the kilipa of Kelev. That means he carried two kilipot inside of him. Says Rabbi Shimshon, if you take the word Hamor, Het Mem Resh, Het Mem Resh is Rashi Tevot. Mishmara Rishona Hamor. The first Mishmar is Hamor. Shechem is Rashi Tevot. Mishmara Sheniya Kelavin. So therefore, his name, Shechem ben Hamor, Shechem represents Kelavim, Mishmara Sheniya, Hamor represents Mishmara Rishona. He had both. He had both. Bad guy. You know, whereas Esav had one and Yishmael had one, he was carrying all this Tumah inside of him. Now you understand the Gemara and Pesachim. You remember when Rabbi Akiva himself says, Kishaiti Amaares, he says, when I was Amaares, and I would see a Tamid Hacham, I'd want to bite him like a donkey. Right? Ratziti, Haiti Noshech Oto Kahamor. And then the students come along and tell Rabbi Akiva, why do you say a Hamor? Why don't you say like a Kelev? What's the Gemara talking about? He says, I would have bit him like a hamor. And the students say, why do you say hamor? Why don't you say you'd bite him like a dog? Says Rabbi Shimshon. When he says, Kishaiti Amaris, he doesn't mean when I was an ignoramus. He means Kishaiti Amaris when I was from the Amharis of Shechem ben Hamor, when I was in his, when I were his body. So his body, he says, Hayiti noshech kahamor, because that's who he was. And the students added and said, not only a hamor, but like a dog. Because Shechem had both. So he's giving a remez to his previous Gilgul. If that's the case, we understand something else. You know that Tzaddikim, everything they did was with tremendous kavanot. Rabbi Akiva leaves the world in a very, very tragic way. The Romans would take his body and, you know, rake his holy flesh, and he would leave the world reciting the Shema Yisrael, and then they say, Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva, Sheyatza Nishmatcha Be'had, that your neshama returned to its creator by saying the word Ehad. Says Rabbi Shimshon, what's the inyan that Rabbi Akiva's body has to leave by saying Ehad? He said, because he was part of Shechem ben Hamor. And what does the Pasuk say about the desire that Shechem ben Hamor had? The Pasuk says, Vayehav. He had Ahava towards Dinah. And the Pasuk says, Hashka. He had Heshek. And the Pasuk says, Vatidbak. He had a Devekut. And therefore Rabbi Akiva says to mitaken his part that he was in Shechem ben Hamor, Ahava, Heshek, Debekut, Rashet Tevot Echad, Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva, Sheyatza Nishmatecha Be'echad, that you were able to purge yourself from that false love and Heshek and attachment that Shechem ben Hamor had. Well, it goes even further than that, Rabotai. It goes even further. I'm reading from the Rav. The Rav says, let's say it like this. Let's go to Paro for a minute. You remember the story of Paro when he's talking to Moshe Rabbeinu? So in one of his conversations, he says, Hashem HaTzadik, V'ani V'ami Arsha'im. What does he mean when he says that? He says, Hashem is the Tzadik, which I tell you, Moshe, Hashem is Tzadik. And who's the bad people? V'ani V'ami Arsha'im. Me and my people are the wicked people. Now, I don't know if you ever paid attention to this pasuk. Hashem HaTzadik is Rashi Tevot Yud He. Hashem HaTzadik Yud He. Hashem is Yud Ke Vavke. Hashem HaTzadik Yud Ke. Ve'ami Harsha'im is Vavke. So in that pasuk you have Paro talking Yud Ke Vavke. However, the Rasha will never talk where the Yud-Ke Vav-Ke will be connected to each other, because he wants to break the Yud-Ke Vav-Ke. So he breaks the Yud-Ke Vav-Ke with a word in between. Hashem HaTzadik V'ani. He breaks it. V'ani V'ami Arsha'im. That's a very important yesod. Paro, by throwing that extra word V'ani in the Pasuk, he breaks the Shem Yud-Ke Vav-Ke. Had he not said the word Va'ani, if he would have said, Hashem HaTzadik Va'ami Arsha'im, oh, Yud-Ke Vav-Ke. But on purpose, the Torah comes along and says, that was the shu'ut of Paro. Shechem ben Hamor does something similar in this week's parasha. Listen to the text. Text over here says that he really wants to marry Dinah. So at a certain point he comes along and says, I'm willing to pay a big dowry. His language is here. He'll pay a big amount. Harbu alay me'od mohar. Give me whatever price you want, I'll pay, for her dowry. Umatan, v'tena kasher tomeru elai, as you tell me. Now listen to this language. Utnu li Hanara l'isha. And give me the girl as a wife. Now notice these four words. Utnu li hanara l'isha. The last letter of utnu is a vav. The last letter of li is a yud. Hanara l'isha is he. So you have four words in a row that the Sosfet Avot spell yud ke vav ke. But I thought I just told you that the Sha'im will never talk like that. They always want to break the Yud Kevavke. So if you look at the Pasuk again, I read it wrong on purpose. The Pasuk says, Utnu li et Hana'ara li'isha. He breaks the Yud Kevavke with the word et in between. Just like Paro did. Paro used the word Va'ani to break the Yud Kevavke. Shechem ben Hamor uses the word et to break the yud kevavke. But either way, they will not allow the yud kevavke to be said in their words consecutively. Says the Bishim Shon, this was hinted in a pasuk in Megillat Echa. Consider what I'm telling you now, a bonus. It says in Megillat Echa, Ki ra'ata goyim ba'u mikdasha. It says the Goyim saw Jerusalem, they saw the temple, and they came to the Mikdash in order to destroy it. Ki ra'ata Goyim ba'u Mikdasha, says the Bishim Shon. Ki, the last letter is Yud. Ra'ata, the last letter is He. Ki ra'ata ba'u Mikdasha, vav ke. However, in the middle is Goyim. Ki ba'u Goyim. Well, the language is Ki ra'ata goyim ba'u mikdasha. Who broke the yud kevavke goyim? And who's the goyim? Shechem ben Hamor and Paro. They're the ones that separated between the yudke and the vavke. And the example where you see he did it is in this parasha where he throws the et in between. Why is it significant? Why am I making a point of this? Rabbi Akiva would do something in his life to make a tikkun for this. Again, whatever Shechem does, Rabbi Akiva is a part of at this point. So the Gemara tells us a story that there was a rabbi called Rabbi Shimon Amsoni. Rabbi Shimon Amsoni, he had a theory that said that anytime it says the word et in the Torah, the et is coming to include something. Et lerabot. And he went through every single et, and he kept on including something, until he got to the pasuk, et Hashem Elohecha Tirah. When he got to the pasuk of et Hashem Elohecha Tirah, he got stuck, because he said, who else do you have to fear besides God? And he desisted. He says, Ad Shema Rabbi Akiva, until Rabbi Akiva came along, and he was the one that said, et lerabot tamid hachamim. Rabbi Akiva is the one that rejuvenated the et theory. Without Rabbi Akiva, that et theory is out the window. Et lera, and he says, not only is the et inclusive, but it's coming to say that you have to fear God, and you have to fear Tamid HaChamim. So the word et comes out, according to Rabbi Akiva, is a very significant word. Therefore, when Shechem ben Hamor puts that word et in between, Rabbi Akiva says, not so bad. The et is a good word. Tamid HaChamim is not an interruption. It's included in the Shekhinah. It doesn't break up the words. Which means that Rabbi Akiva not only dies in the word Ehad, but he spends a derash in the word et in order to fix that et that's in this week's parasha as well. So you see that there's a great correlation. Now all of a sudden, the Torah comes along and says that the tikkun is done. Rabbi Akiva is extracted. What does God say to Yaakov Avinu after it's all done? Yaakov Avinu, it seems, understood this. That's why he kept quiet. Yaakov Avinu doesn't react. He knew that there was tikkun neshamot going on over here. Whereas Shimon and Levi are reacting, and Yaakov Avinu doesn't make a war against Shechem ben Hamor. he understands that this is part of the tikkun ha'olam. As a matter of fact, when his sons do what they do, he rebukes them. He says, what you do over here? Yaakov Avinu understands very clearly that this was part of a larger picture to extract the neshama of Rabbi Akiva, and then what does God tell him after the story is over? God comes along and says, "Vayomer Elohim el Yaakov." God says to Yaakov, "Kum ale bet el." In the first derash that I told you, "Kum ale bet el" is now that Hanukkah's you killed the Greeks, go build the mizbeach, Hanukkah the mizbeach. Now that you killed all the Yevanim, go back to the Beit HaMikdash and build the Mizbeach. Kum Ale Bet El. But according to the Bishop Shon Maastropoli, Kum is a Kof. Ale is a Ayin. Bet El is Bet Aleph. Vayomer Elohim El Yaakov. That's a Yud. Yaakov. Kum Ale Bet El is Rashi Tevot Akiba. That right after the whole event is done, Borei Olam says, Chazak Baruch, you got Rabbi Akiva, you succeeded. Next item, Rabbi Akiva is in the bank now. So there was a tremendous item that took place in this story over here. And of course it happens in the city of Shechem. Now, if you go a step further in the story, the Chachamim say that at this point, the neshama of Rabbi Akiva would be now buried in Yaakov Avinu. The Arizal says that Yaakov Avinu is referred to in one of the Pesukim as Abir Yaakov. Abir Yaakov is the same letters as Rabbi Akiva. Exactly. Abir Yaakov is Otiyot Rabbi Akiva, because now Rabbi Akiva already is getting close, he's out. I said a derasha once, in this week's pirasha, God calls Yaakov Avinu El, which is an amazing thing. El is one of the names of God. It says, Vayikra lo El Elohei Yisrael. And then she says that Elohei Yisrael called Yaakov El, which is as if God says, I'm El Ba'al Yonim, and you are El Batahdonim. What a compliment. That's where Rabbi Akiva got the courage to say, Et l'rabot tamidei hachamim. Et Hashem Elohecha tirah. If God calls Yaakov Avinu El, that means that Tamid Hacham is like El. And Akiva would eventually, who was Yaakov, has that already precedent. Vayikra lo El Elohei Yisrael. Therefore, he's able to be equating Tamidei Chachamim and HaKadosh Baruch Hu together. That's just a remez. Now, it's very interesting to note that the story continues a little further, that Rabbi Akiva's neshama eventually would leave Shechem ben Hamor, the Hamor and the Kelev, and eventually move on to a higher level. It would go into the body of a tribal leader, Zimri ben Salu. Zimri ben Salu was the leader of Shimon. However, it should be noted that Zimri obviously made Averot, and as a result he caused the death of 24,000 people, and the same amount of people that were killed in Shechem. The Arizal says, or I should say the Mami Pano says, that those 24,000 of Shechem would end up coming back as 24,000 Jews that eventually were killed. Later on, finally the Neshama would leave Zimri and come into Rabbi Akiva, and he would have 24,000 students. So you see the Gilgul, just moving from one level to the next, and then all the 24,000 would die. Once again, lo nagu kavod ze lazeh, the ultimate reason would be because of the original avod that they committed in the previous Gilgul in the times of Shechem ben Hamor, And the Torah tells it to us in a nice way, and the Bi Akiva would eventually emerge. Well, look at the amount of time that it would take. For me, why is this all significant? I don't expect you'd be able to repeat this with all the nuances and the gematriot and the Rashi Tevot. Nor is that my purpose. My purpose is just to show you that the Torah is not a storybook. As a teacher, I'm not interested in giving you a lesson in details. My purpose is to teach you principles. If you remember nothing, which you probably will remember nothing, but if you remember nothing, the only thing you have to take away from a derash like this is, wow, the story of Yaakov and Dinah, and shit, oh my gosh. What I thought was just a distraction from the normal stories of the Torah. You tell me about an unfortunate episode of Dinah being abused by Shekhar, and you start to see over here the roots of Hanukkah and Malchut Yavan and the roots of Rabbi Akiva are all hidden in these. Now, we didn't go into it as deep as we can. Just like we didn't go into Yavan. In the story of Yavan, Matityahu and his children were the main champions. In the story of Dinah, one of the main champions was Levi. Levi's great-great-great-grandchildren are the Hashmonaim. So it's the same family that had a role in the victory. Now, what I didn't tell you tonight, there must be a connection if Rabbi Akiva and Malchut Yavan land in the same hotel, which is they're both in the same episode, there must be connections between Rabbi Akiva and the Galut of Yavan. But that's, again, for another time. My point over here is just to show you the direct connection that would happen at this story over here was very, very deep. Not only was it creating Jewish history, but it was a recovery of the neshamot of the tzaddikim. Now let that be a lesson. That any time you read any of these stories that seem superfluous and seem extra, on the contrary, the stories actually have many layers. Recently, I was in Spain, as I was asked to speak, and I told them that, listen, today I'm going to talk on the mystical part of the Torah. And there was many Ashkenazim over there, Europeans, and they're not used to hearing talk like this always. I said, I'll tell you why. I said, because there's four levels of the Torah. The four levels are called Pardes. Pardes is the Peshat, is level one. Remez is already a higher level. And then you have Dirash. And then the last level is already called Sod. However, the Sefaradim, we're called Sefarad. Sefarad, the Sod comes first, and then the Peshat, and then the Remez, and then the Derash. Sefarad is the exact opposite, so I have a right to start backwards. So I gave them the Sod. So this is exactly another example of Sefarad, where the Sod of the text is very, very, very significant. So somebody comes and says, what did the rabbi speak about? He spoke about Dinah and the Neshama of Rabbi Akiva. What Neshama of Rabbi Akiva? Where do you see that? The Torah is, you have to peel away a lot of the levels over here to start to analyze and to go in. The word it is significant. The Rashi Tevot Akiva is in the pet. And then you start to see the recovery. Let this be a lesson. How to learn not only this. This is not the exception to the rule. This is the rule. You learn from the Prat and you apply it to the Klal. And then Be'ezat Hashem, we should be Zocher to both successes. Number one, the success that Be'ezat Hashem of the miracles that we're about to enter now in the holiday of Hanukkah that's coming upon us, and the Neshama of Rabbi Akiva, that we reveal the secret of his emergence into the world. Zechuto yagen alenu, amen v'amen.